Well, again, good morning, and I would ask that you would open your Bibles to the book of Revelation. We're going to be in chapter 16 today. We've been going through the book of Revelation, and yes, it's been a lot about judgment after judgment. Today, we're going to see again God's judgment poured out, the beginning of the bowl judgments. Here, we preach verse by verse. I don't just preach the easy stuff. I try to be faithful to the Word and what God has given to us and what God has laid on my heart. And so we preach the text as it is, and then we try to expound on it. One thing that I've tried to point out to you is that even during this time of God's wrath, that His wrath, it's not just arbitrary, meaning it's not that God is for no reason just shooting off thunderbolts in heaven. And the fact that we see God's wrath being poured out is in response to His love for His people. And today, as we look at the seven bowls of wrath, we've seen that even within the book of Revelation, that there are numerous mentions of the number seven. Seven churches, 7 years, seven spirits of God, seven seals, seven trumpets, and now even seven bowls. And there are at least 25 sets of seven in the book of Revelation. And we've said that seven, it symbolizes perfection and completeness. And last week, as the final prelude to the last seven plagues or bowls, chapter 15, verse 1 says that in them the wrath of God is complete. And so as we look at the final seven chapters, we see that God is telling John, the beloved disciple, how things are going to end. The last 7 years before Jesus comes back to the earth and will rule for 1,000 years and then forever. And last week we looked at the Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb, that God, He is great, He is marvelous, His deeds, and even in His wrath, He is just and He is true. We saw from other parts of the Bible, like Romans 1:18, that the wrath of God is being revealed against what? It is being revealed against all ungodliness and all unrighteousness. The sinfulness of humans, that they try to suppress the truth and they worship the creation versus the Creator. And the book of Revelation is God, he's dealing with the wickedness with people that are unrepentant, that they are rebellious, and that they are stubborn. Now before you elbow the person next to you, and you might think that is your spouse or your children, let me just remind you that all of us are sinners, and without the grace of God, we would also suffer God's wrath. And so the main point of last week's message was that escape from the wrath of God is possible. It's possible when you have Jesus' righteousness applied to your account. And we see that during the last 7 years on earth, that many will come to saving faith in Christ. But there's coming a time when a line in the sand will be drawn. There will be a choice that will have to be made. There's no more going to be casual Christians or closet Christians. You will either have to be a citizen of the Most High, or you will worship the beast and you will take his mark in order to buy or sell anything. But as we will see, that when God pours out his wrath, it's because he is just. He's dealing with sin. Those that receive his wrath, as we will see today, it is because they do not repent. They do not turn to God. They don't fear God. They don't glorify his name. So just remember that. Just keep that in the back of your head, in the back of your mind. The fact that so much bad stuff happens to people, at least in the context of Revelation 16, it is because they deserve it. And we would deserve it too if it wasn't for his grace, if it wasn't for his mercy. And God's ways are just and true because he is holy. And so we mentioned that in chapter 15, there are seven angels that have bowls, or if you have a King James Version, it says vials. These are plagues that will be poured out onto the earth. Today, we're going to look at four out of seven of the bowl judgments. Slow down. We'll make it through. And so the big idea, the main theme today is going to be about God's sovereignty and his ultimate justice. God's sovereignty and his ultimate justice. We're going to continue to see, just like last week, that God, he is great, he is marvelous in all of his works. He is true, he is right in everything that he does. And the first plague will affect the human body, and the three others will affect creation, specifically that of water supply and the sun. Well, let's read Revelation 16, verses 1 through 9. Revelation 16, 1 through 9 says, "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple, saying to the seven angels, 'Go and pour out the bowls of the wrath of God on the earth.' And so the first went and poured out his bowl upon the earth. A foul and a loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea. It became blood as of a dead man. Every living creature in the sea died. And then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. I heard the angel of the waters saying, 'You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is, who was, and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due.' And I heard another from the altar saying, 'Even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments.' And then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and power was given to him to scorch men with fire. Men scorched with great heat. They blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory." May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Verse 1, John again hears a loud voice. This isn't the still small voice that Elijah hears in 1 Kings. And there are times when God, he shows up in the small and in the quiet and leads through a small voice, a gentle guidance and inner peace by the Holy Spirit. But here we see that this is a loud voice. In the Greek, it's megalos phones. It's like the word megaphone. And it's giving a command to these seven angels. The command is as follows: go and pour out the bowls of wrath of God on the earth. And as we look at these bowls of wrath, most will have a parallel to the plagues that happened in Egypt. And so the first bowl of judgment is going to be these painful sores that break out on those who have the mark of the beast. And so the first bowl is that of boils and painful sores, verse 2. Verse 2 again. "So the first went out and poured his bowl upon the earth, and foul and loathsome sore came upon the men who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image." We see patient Job in the Old Testament suffering from boils, as well as the beggar Lazarus in Luke 16. But here, it's not the righteous that have them, but it is the unrighteous that are going to suffer. And so again, we see that there is a connection, that there's a connection with those who take the mark, with those who worship the beast in this image. It will be a requirement in order to buy or sell anything, and it's going to be parallel to that of false worship of a false god. And instead of getting relief from the Antichrist, instead of salvation, they will get wrath from the true God in heaven who made them. And the followers of Antichrist will be inflicted with these boils. Boils or sores, as I said, we also see in the Exodus account, when the children of Israel were in Egypt, boils were the sixth of 10 plagues upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians. And it affected all the Egyptians and their livestock. It got so bad that it says Pharaoh's magicians, they couldn't even stand before Moses. And the enemies of God were infected. But God's people, they were protected. They were free from harm. This was all done to show that the God of the Israelites was the supreme God of the universe. It was used as a punishment to a government system that refused to let the Israelites worship God. And you might wonder, well, why would God use boils then? And why is he going to use boils in the future? Well, the Egyptians, they were a very advanced civilization, but they had this plethora of gods that they worshipped. One was even called Sekhmet, S-E-K-M-E-T, who was the goddess of healing and epidemics. There's a picture of this female goddess. This lioness, she has a solar disc on her head, encircled by a cobra. She has the color red, symbolizing fire, blood, and power. This goddess, in her right hand, she's also holding the ancient symbol for life, and she's holding a scepter. Well, you know, the true God of the universe has something to say about this. And notice this small god, the small g, looks like a lion. Our Lord comes from the tribe of Judah. He is referred to as the lion of the tribe of Judah in Revelation 5:5 to show that Jesus and Jesus alone has supreme authority. He has supreme strength and ultimate victory over everything. Jesus is also called our great physician. He's the one that heals both physical and spiritual illness. He compared his ministry to that of a doctor. Mark 2:17 says, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." When Jesus was on the earth, we saw countless times when he healed those who were sick, those who were paralyzed. Jesus even had the power to raise people from the dead, showing that he himself was God in the flesh. And so let me say this. If you may suffer from something physically, please understand me. It is not necessarily because you have done something wrong. Yes, this world is broken. We live in a fallen world. We will suffer in this life because of sin. But here, sores are used as a form of judgment to a specific group for a specific purpose. The sores that are poured out in Revelation 16, it says that they are foul and they are loathsome. If you have a King James Version, it says noisome and grievous. These boils are sores that are very unpleasant. They're disgusting, they're offensive, and usually stinky. They're annoyance to the ninth degree. These sores are extremely obnoxious. They're infectious boils that will be painful, and they'll just be awful. And if you think that mosquito bites are bad, this doesn't even come close. But these sores, they're probably itchy, burning sensation that just make everything uncomfortable. Again, the end of verse 2, it tells us who receives them. The plagues of these final judgments will fall upon those who have the mark, who worship the beast. And so next, the second bowl in verse 3, the sea churns to blood. It says, "Then the second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it became like blood as of a dead man. Every living creature in the sea died." Before, back with the seals and the trumpets, we usually saw something like a third of the trees were burned up. A third of the sea became blood back with the second trumpet. Whether the sea had recovered from that, we don't know. But here we see that is without any limitations. In fact, we see totality. The end of verse 3, it says that every living creature in the sea died. Verse 3 says, like blood as of a dead man, the sea becomes like the blood of a corpse, a dark red, blackish color because it no longer gets fresh oxygen. The first plague in Egypt was against the Nile River, and again, their main water supply churned to blood for 7 days. All the fish died. The river smelled again as a judgment, not only against the Egyptians, but also as a judgment because they worshipped false deities associated with the river. Pharaoh would refuse to let the people go, and so God uses this plague to show that the God of Israel is in charge of everything, even the water. Here in Revelation 16, again, God is using the form of judgment upon unbelievers as a final act of judgment against those that follow the Antichrist. And so maritime trade, the transportation of goods over the between countries, over the seas, it's just going to stop. Supply chains will cease. It's just going to bottleneck everything, and nothing is going to be able to be shipped. And so along with that, the third bowl we see in verses 4 through 5, it's affected on the rivers, and the fresh water will actually be turned to blood. Verses 4 and 5, then the third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, "You are righteous, O Lord, the one who is and who was and who is to be, because you have judged these things, for they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and you have given them blood to drink, for it is their just due." It's just going to be absolute chaos. Here we see even the fresh water, so not just the oceans, but the rivers and the springs of water will turn to blood. All the ocean, all the rivers will be turned to blood, and a Brita filter isn't going to do the trick. Digging around the banks of a river like they did in the Exodus, it's not going to do anything. And so you've heard of poetic justice or just desserts. Some might even call it karma. Biblically, we say you reap what you sow, or what goes around comes around, because those that are living on the earth at this time, they have slaughtered God's people for not taking the mark, and they get to drink blood. And so if you're grossed out, I'm sorry, but it's going to happen. To get this judgment because they are wicked and they killed those who worshipped the true God. And you might ask, well, how will Christians survive without water? Well, Jesus is living water. And the word says that unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. So all I can say is that it's going to be supernatural. In verses 5 through 7, we actually see the praise of God, his divine sovereignty, his ultimate justice on display for the world to see. The wrath of God being poured out shows that he is God. It's not just because God is mean. He's not like some old grumpy man that lashes out for no reason. Because even in his wrath, God is justified. It's a reaction to sin that he's just and God is free from any flaw. He's totally unlike us when we are angry in our own human states. We're selfish, we're unfair, while he is in complete control in opposition to wickedness and evil. He's righteous, he's everlasting, he's righteous in all of his ways. He's the one that is, who was, and who is to be. Those two facets of God, that he's righteous and that he's everlasting, those are huge. He has no beginning, he has no end. Psalm 90, verse 2 says, "Before the mountains were born, or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." No beginning and no end. He's so infinite in every direction. God is the everlasting one. It helps us to know this, that he is the anchor, that he's reliable. He's outside of time, and his character does not change. That is spiritual and practical significance of that is huge. Because everyone is going to let you down. Your spouse is going to let you down. I'm going to let you down. Your employer is going to mess up and let you down. But the creator of the universe, he doesn't grow weary. He's always there and he's always willing to listen to our prayers, to hear them. Here, God is referred to as true and righteous because he acts in such a way that is so morally upright. It's because they thirsted for blood. They killed God's people that God gives them blood to drink. He gives them what they deserve. Verse 7 says, I heard another from the altar saying, even so, Lord God Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. All of God's judgments are just and true because he is God. Those that get the punishment is because they deserve it. God is righteous, he's fair, he's just. They are getting exactly what they deserve. And even in all of these judgments, God is still without fault because he is God. And this is such an important truth that oftentimes we just glance over it, that he is God and that we are not. And since he's God, he can do what he wants. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in heaven. He does whatever he pleases. Finally, the fourth bowl, as we see in verses 8 through 9, is that of scorching heat. It says, then the fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun. Power was given him to scorch men with fire, and men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God, who has power over these plagues. They did not repent and give him glory. This judgment that is poured out onto the sun, intense scorching heat, and instead of repenting, the end of verse 9, as we just read, says they curse him. They blaspheme the name of God. John MacArthur will say the sun that normally provides light and warmth and energy will become a deadly killer. With no fresh water to drink, Earth's inhabitants will face extreme heat. And so this scorching heat is just going to be unbearable. Now, scorching heat is one that we don't see in the Exodus narrative. Nevertheless, we have God showing here that he is in charge over everything. He has charge over the sun. It was made by him. He created it to rule over the day. He directs the sun when to rise and when to set. It is Jesus Christ, who upholds all things by the word of his power, we're told in Hebrews 1:3. He is sovereign over all things, and yes, even over the weather. And so this fourth judgment is just kind of gut-wrenching. This isn't just a suntan. This isn't just being in Arizona or in Florida in the summer. This is scorching, burning death heat. Now, some will see this as a fulfillment of Old Testament prophecies, such as Zechariah 14:12, which to me sounds like a nuclear bomb, but Zechariah 14:12, it says, this shall be the plague which the Lord will strike the people who forget Jerusalem. Their flesh shall dissolve while they stand on their feet. Their eyes shall dissolve in their sockets, and their tongues shall dissolve in their mouths. Eyes dissolving in their sockets and tongues dissolving in their mouths. You can add that to your next memory verse, Q. Deuteronomy 28:22, it says that scorching heat and drought are consequences from turning away from God and forsaking his commandments. If you remember with the parable of the sower in Matthew 13:6, it says, so seed sprouted quickly on rocky ground, and when the sun came up, the young plants are scorched. They wither because they lacked deep roots. And so if you're here today, if you hear what I say and you're worried about water to drink or getting scorched to death in the future, let me tell you, God cares for his loved ones. In Isaiah 58:11, it says, we see the promises that God makes that he will satisfy your needs even in a sun-scorched land. He's able to sustain you and make you like a well-watered garden. What does all this have to do with us today? Well, God alone is to be praised. What was the everlasting gospel that we talked about, that the angel proclaimed? He said, to fear God, to give him glory, worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water. The triune God made everything. He deserves all worship. He deserves all praise. And let me tell you, we know that God is not the author of confusion. God is not the author of evil. In him is light. There's no evil. There's no darkness in him. Jesus, he is living water. He is ultimately good. Now, bad things still happen as a result of sin. Absolutely. There has to be a punishment for sin. And that ultimate punishment for believers was poured out on the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us. We receive his pardon, we receive his grace, we receive his mercy because he was righteous, not because of anything that we've done, but all because of Jesus Christ. And again, these judgments, the wrath of God being poured out, they're being poured out on an unrepentant people group. Those that take the mark of the beast, those who worship falsely. They deserved it. Do they repent? No. We see this at the end of verse 9. It says, they blaspheme the name of God who has power over these plagues. They did not repent. They did not give him glory. They acknowledged that God was God, but they blasphemed him. They would not repent. They would not give him glory. Don't be like them. If you're here today, if you have gone through terrible things, if you're going through terrible things, I'm sorry. Trials can draw one closer to God or can drive one away from the Almighty. Hard times can test your faith. When hard times come, endure. Long suffer through it. They're temporary compared to eternity. Sometimes we need to be reminded that hard times are part of life. I know it doesn't make things easier, but we see that there is one who has power over it. God has power over the plagues here. He has power over anything and everything that you and I go through. The question that I leave you is, will you trust him? When we understand that yes, God is wrathful, but he is also holy, he's also just, he's full of grace and mercy and love, his wrath is righteous. It is a righteous attribute of his character. When bad things come, will you cry out to him? Will you seek him? Will you give him the glory that is due to him? So Christian, keep fighting the good fight. Keep an eternal perspective. This world is not all there is. It will burn, it will melt away. And Jesus will come back and he will be victorious. Sin and evil, they might rule for a time, but he will make all things right. For us, if something happens, even though it may be tough, we can use trials, we can use troubles to draw closer to him. It should point us to his grace. And as James 1:2 says, consider it all joy when we encounter various trials. Because he gives the victory. Because he is the victor. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you that you have told us what will happen to those who take the mark of the beast and will worship his image. But also, Lord, we see that we can be saved from the wrath to come. only because of what Jesus has done. He has paid the payment for us. And Lord, we believe, we accept it by faith, and that the Lord Jesus, He came, He lived, He died, and He rose again, He ascended into heaven, and that He will come again. And Lord, we thank You for the free gift of salvation that is available by faith alone, in Christ alone, by grace alone. You are righteous, and You are sovereign, and Lord, You are coming again. And so I ask that each one of us may be ready, that we would know that You are our Savior, that we would confess You as Lord, that we would turn from sin, that we would trust in You and You alone for salvation. And so, Lord, we give You all the praise and all the thanks. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.